Morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God. Welcome in the name of Jesus Christ to Journey. I'm Pastor Mark Crockett. A lot of y'all know that already. But for anybody who's here for the first time or anybody catching us in the live feed for the first time, welcome in the name of Jesus Christ. We are going to go ahead and get into God's word. So let's remain in the flow of worship and let's pray because we need the Lord as we turn to the words. Let's do that. Living One, we want to submit ourselves to you because you're worthy. And you are good, kind, just, and true. And so, Lord, we know that we can approach you and that you are full of grace and mercy and you are full of wisdom for a needy people. Lord, as we approach you through your word today, we ask you to please to feed our souls, to press your word upon our hearts, and help us to have the wisdom and the courage to be able to put it into action in every area of life. It's in your name that we lift up our time. We are yours. This word is yours. Have your way with us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we are continuing in our series that we have going on. It's called Four for the Fire, All of Jesus for All of Life's Trials. And we are in the first letter of Peter. And we're just going to read it straight out just to start out this morning. Usually I start out with kind of a little bit of an intro and with respect to the series or some other material to get us into it. But this time around, I just want to start out with the passage itself and let it talk to us, right, as we're knee-deep in it. And we are here, and now I think we're in week 7 of our series and looking at 1 Peter. And I want the passage to talk to us first, and then we're going to kind of lay the groundwork for where we are and where we're going with it. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 1 through 7, whether you're going to get one of the Journey Bibles from the seat back in front of you, or whether you brought your own, your digital, your analog, however you do it, if you could open up to the first letter of Peter chapter 3, just verses 1 through 7 for today. And I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. And our theme today is marriage through the fire. Marriage through the fire. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7, it reads as follows. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way that the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, this is a section of our passage we've been reading here, and we started last week, is a bit where Peter is laying out to these churches that are dealing with a lot of cultural hostility, a lot of anti-Christian cultural hostility in the ancient Roman Empire. He's been laying out for them, hey, here's how you walk with Christ. And not only pretty tough situation, but more specifically, as of last week, he gets into, here's how you interact with the government, right? Because it's very easy to not like the government when there's cultural hostility against Christians. Very easy. We see that right now, right? There's all kinds of chatter out there right now about the exact same thing. It's very easy to not dig the government a whole lot. You had slaves and masters back then. Remember, slavery in the ancient world was pretty much universal. That's weird for us to be thinking like that because we threw off slavery here. We had it for most of the existence of our country. It was terrible. Obviously, I'm descended from people who were slaves. But it was universal in the world, right? And here, when you think about what he's talking about, we looked at last week, remember I said that it's really good to be thinking about that. If you think about how do I put this into practice, we don't have that right now. Think about it in terms of who your boss is at work, right? That'd be the best kind of analog for looking at slavery as they covered it in the New Testament. Now we hit this where it's a household situation. Now he's talking about husbands and wives. This whole section is a thing called the household codes. The government, slaves and masters, and husbands and wives. It's the household codes. You found this in Greek literature. You found this also in like Second Temple Jewish literature. No one knows the origin of it, but it's basically, hey, these are the big spheres of life. here's how you conduct yourselves in them, right? This, and that's actually the term for it, household codes. If you look this up, this is a scholarly term that they attribute, and they found this in the ancient Roman Empire, and they found this even among Judaism, obviously within Christianity as well, and it's a way to frame those big relationships in life. And what we just looked at, what we just read, is Peter's instructions to Christian wives and husbands during a time of great cultural hostility in the church. So this is the Apostle Peter, right-hand man to our Lord Jesus, and he's writing to believers in general to encourage them to be faithful to God, to one another in Christ's mission as they face growing hostility in the Roman Empire. We call that hostility the fire, hence the title of our series. And many of us think that this kind of fire is even increasing. The heat's being turned up in the West, and more specifically in our own country most recently, right? And he talks about the household here. He hits this, right? And we're looking at this. You got to keep that in mind. The context is he's talking about a Christian household, or he's talking about Christian husbands and wives and how they are to behave in their marriages in a time of great cultural hostility. When a lot of us, for those of us who are married or who have been married, you know, you get married and you make vows to each other before, in many instances, before a cleric of some sort. It could be somebody who is Christian. It may be somebody from another religion, or it could just be a magistrate, somebody like a judge or something like that. But you make these vows, you know, and usually you seal them with "I do," right? You say, you know, they ask you, "Will you do this?" "Yes, I will," or "I do," right? And we know what you kind of know what we're getting into. Right, we've dated or courted to some degree. You have a good sense of this person that you are pledging your entire life to, right? And also, you know, in case you didn't know, they go over a few things during the wedding ceremony. It's like, if you didn't know, even if she falls ill, hey, that's your lady, right? Even if money gets funny and change gets strange, you know, that's your man. Right? For richer or for poor, in sickness and in health. Just in case you didn't know that through the dating process, just in case you didn't have that down, right? And, you know, you say, "I do," or "I will," right? There's lots of things that you know you're signing up for, but there's also lots of things you don't know you're signing up for, right? You find that out very quickly. Find it out about the first year, right? You figure out, wow, it's different dating versus living with so-and-so. Right, I had a very good friend of mine, and she told me one time when Alyssa and I were dating, and she knew we were moving towards marriage, she said, "Look," she said, "here's the deal." She said, "One day you're going to wake up, and you're going to be in bed, and you're going to wake up one morning, and you're going to look at her, and you'd be like, 'Oh my gosh, what did I do?'" I never had that moment. I love you, baby. right? Everybody's like, "What's going on in that house?" Right? But she said this. Her name is Lydia. She's one of my dearest friends. And she said, "You're going to wake up and you're going to look at, you're going to go, 'Oh my God, what did I do?'" And she's like, "Just cool out. Just relax. Just take a breath. It's fine. It's all fine. You're going to be okay." Right? And clearly, she's probably had this moment as well. But she was just trying to tell me, look, chill out, because yeah, you don't recognize everything. You don't know every single thing until you are in the nitty-gritty of living together. You don't know everything. In fact, you only know very little. And then first year passes by, second year, go through something together real big. And then that's when you really find out. Because you're going to find out who you are as a husband, who you are as a wife. You don't even know who you are yet as a husband and wife until you go through something big. Have a kid. Wow. You're going to find out. Especially around 3 a.m., you're really going to find out, right? Have a kid, right? Buy a house, right? Lose everything, right? We know that one, right? You will find out. There's all kinds of things you don't know. And one of the things that these families that Peter would have been writing to, what they didn't know is, or they would not have known is this, right? They hadn't planned on one of them leaving paganism to follow Jesus. They hadn't planned on that, right? The husband and wife used to have whatever the non-Christian religion was, whatever that would have looked like, they would have had that in common, right? Especially in a culture where it was expected that the wife would have her husband's religion. That was just a flat-out expectation, patriarchal culture, that's the way it was. They would have had that in common. Well, just let her come to know Christ. Now they don't. That wasn't part of the I do's, right? When married people have something very deep in common and suddenly they lose that commonality, uh-oh, that's hard. It's hard for husbands, hard for wives. And the deeper and more significant that commonality, the tougher it is on the marriage when that thing just disappears. It vanishes, right? It's tough for both spouses. For the husband, it might feel like Christ and the church pose a threat to him and his marriage, right? He got to compete with Jesus, right? That's tough, you know? Also, check this out. What if the husband now has more in common with the culture than he does with his wife, right? And then on top of that, that culture is hostile to Jesus, who his wife follows. Suddenly you're starting to see that the fire now is no longer just out there in the culture. The fire is in your house. That's why Peter is writing this. That's what's happening here. The fire's in the house, right? And there is either real or perceived competition in light of that. And husband and wife could be against each other as opposed to pulling together. That's hard stuff, right? That's hard stuff. Back in the 1800s in New York, this was in the early days of what we now call firefighting, right? Firefighting didn't look the same way it looks. It didn't look like it looks right now. Back then, you had the birth of insurance companies, and the insurance companies would give out policies, right? And based upon how much you could pay if your house caught on fire, and remember, many cities were made of wood. Everything was made of wood, so hence a lot more fires, right? If you paid the insurance company enough, then they'd send out somebody to put the fire out if your house caught fire. If not, tough luck. It wasn't like right now when, God forbid, if your house caught on fire, right? The fire department would just come out. That's just part of like what the municipality does. It wasn't like that then. You had to pay out the insurance to have somebody come to your house. And they had people who they had retainers on, you know, firefighters, firefighting companies. And they would call them to put the fire out if you paid them. That's rough, right? And on top of that, there was a lot of corruption in these early firefighting, they called them bands, right? And these guys actually would compete against each other to be able to put out the fires because they knew they'd get the insurance money, right? Or they'd get a cut of it. And sometimes the way they compete against each other is they might set each other's firehouses on fire. Firemen setting stuff on fire. That's messed up. That's messed up, right? They might do that. Or some of them had their own kind of hydrants and they might plug up one another's hydrants. So you better hope that if you have insurance company, right, and they have some kind of fire department that they're linked to, that a competing fire department did not mess up their ability to get water because they were fighting for these contracts, right? Now that was the old days, that's not now, right? But you have people who were built to put out fires competing with each other and fighting with each other. That's the potential that we're seeing here in this passage. And Peter's trying to help these Christian families, these Christian spouses, put out the fires, right? So what we're gonna look at is how to put out house fires together, right? How do you put out a house fire? How do the husband and wife work together to put out a house fire, or maybe even to prevent a house fire? I feel like Smokey the Bear, only you can prevent house fires, right? How can husbands and wives do that together? And Peter's going to show us three ways that they can do this together in this short passage here. First of all, you'll notice something about how he starts it out. He starts out verses 1-7, and the section for the wives is a lot longer than the section for the guys, right? Most of this passage is directed towards wives. We'll talk about why that is in a little bit. But he's got a verse for the husbands. But notice, he starts both sections out the same way. Verse 1, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And then verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. And you might be looking at that. You should be looking at that saying, the same way as what? Like, what are you talking about? The same way as, I mean, you got to fill this blank in, because there's house fires and you're trying to help people put them out. You need to tell me the same way as what? Well, whenever you see that in scripture, grammatically think back to, okay, in the same way as, well, probably refers to something that just came before, right? And we saw it last week. And here's what he's referring to when he talks about the same way as. Go back just a little bit, just one hop, to the end of the previous passage. This is 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. This is what he says. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's who we're supposed to be like as husbands and wives, and that's what we owe to each other. We're supposed to be like Jesus. But notice, not just in general like Jesus. Like, he didn't just pick any part of Jesus' life for us to imitate. He picked the end of Jesus' life when Jesus Christ was going to the cross and was on the cross, when Jesus was being unjustly run through a kangaroo court and hosed and put up on a cross. And Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Son of God, here on the earth, Duke could cast out demons, raise the dead, calm the storm, heal the sick. He had power. And yet, he did not use his power to abuse, to hurt, or anything like that. He only did life-giving things, even to the point of giving his own life for our sins. And Peter's saying, husbands and wives, be like that towards one another. When he says, in the same way, that way. That's the first thing. We want to put out fires in our houses. Peter's saying, look, I know the cultural fire got into your house because you didn't say I do to having a mixed marriage, a spiritually mixed marriage here when the wife becomes a Christian, right? And the husband's not. You didn't say I do to all that. You didn't plan for that stuff, right? For the husband, he's like, yeah, you know, you used to follow the culture and that machismo stuff in the Greco-Roman culture. You didn't plan on the fact that following the God-man would reshape your masculinity and would say it's going to be shaped like the cross. You got a new kind of guy you're following, and it's not the Caesars, and it's not the Roman military. It's the God-man who went to the cross. You didn't plan on that. And he's looking at both of them saying, this is what you owe each other. Be like this. In the same way refers to that way. Be like Christ, and not just like Christ, be like Christ when he was headed to and on the cross. Whoa. He drops that bomb right in the middle of Christian marriages. And that's still true today. He's dropped that bomb, that wonderful, awesome grace bomb, right in the middle of your marriage, right in the middle of my marriage. What Christian wives and husbands, what we owe each other is to be like Christ towards one another. And not just like Christ, be like Christ, headed to the cross and on the cross. Power, rights, privileges submitted for the sake of everybody else. That is the blueprint for being a Christian wife, Christian husband. Both, not just the wife, not just the husband, both of us. That's the blueprint, right? Rights and privileges and power set aside for the sake of somebody else. And for Jesus, it was set aside for the sake of all of us so that we could be saved. on a much smaller level, but still significant, we are to submit rights, privileges, power, set them aside for our husbands, for our wives, for our spouses. That's the path. That's the path. This will help you out. This will help you put any fire out. Set aside your rights, your privileges, right? Your prerogatives. Everything you want, set that stuff aside. Because the God-man did it. And Jesus had the right to kill everybody. He'd have been right to do it. If he just decided, man, I'm done. I'm tired of these schmucks. You know, he's at the end of his life. All the disciples left him. He could be like, man, I thought I at least had 12. Right? Out of everybody, I thought I at least had 12. Judas sold him out, literally. Peter was like, I'm with you to the end, bro. He's like, man, you're not even going to survive the rooster crowing. And then the rest of them left him. And he could have been like, okay, you know, if y'all had given me 12, I'd have spared you, but I'm killing all y'all. And he'd have been right. He set it all aside, rights, privileges, prerogatives for the whole world. That is what Christian wives and Christian husbands owe our spouses. That's it. Jesus is the standard. Jesus is the standard. There's all kinds of cool books, courses, all kinds of great helps for marriage. There's wonderful stuff out there. You can find most of it for free, really, with the internet these days. It's great. It's worth your time if you find something that's really godly and informative. You know, there's even some people, you know, in the clinical world who have great things for you. That's great. But get this right. Get this right first. This is what we owe each other as Christian husbands and wives. Get this thing right. Right? So this is what we owe each other. Be like Christ to each other. And be like Christ going to the cross and on the cross for each other. Start there. That's what he means by in the same way. We got to start there. Now what that does is whatever else we're going to say about wives and husbands, right? And right now she's got the big bit. And he's got the little bit. Whatever we're going to say, and by the way, just in case you want to know, you might say, oh, because Peter's a chauvinist. Uh-uh. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. It flips. The wife has got a little bit. She's got like a verse. The husband, holy cow. Like, Paul's got this massive thing, and he's like, oh, and by the way, you got to die for her like Jesus did. And you're like, oh, man, right? So the apostles are equal opportunity, right? Is equal opportunity in here, okay? Now that we got that straight, that what we owe one another is to be like Christ for one another. Christ going to the cross, Christ on the cross. Now we can look at the rest of this and make some sense of it, right? So now we gotta look at how do wives put out the home fires? How do wives put out the house fire? The fire from the culture got into your house because you said, I do. And you don't always know to which you say I do too, right? So how do wives put out the fire here, right? And this is where Peter spends most of his time. I'm going to read it again, verses 1-6. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what's right and don't give way to fear. Her call here is harder. This is what's happening here. There's some general things here for Christian wives, but there's something really, really specific. This is a Christian wife who is married to a unbelieving husband. In some of your translations, when it talks in verse 1 about if any of them do not believe the word, some of your translations will say if any of them disbelieve the word. It's not just a passive, oh, he, you know, he's just, you know, he's cool with his wife being religious, but he just happens to not be, or he's a happy pagan and she's a Christian. He's like, oh, baby, you hey, go ahead on, go to church. Yeah, we're cool. No. It's something a bit more harder edged than that. It's that he actively disbelieves. Right? So suddenly, her living out this call to be like Jesus to her husband, this takes a different turn. This takes a very different turn, right? When you have a woman who's a Christian in a situation where the culture is hostile to Christianity, and they were both pagan. This is first generation Christians. She wouldn't have any testimony like, oh, my grandmother was a Christian, right? My grandmother was a missionary. You know, my granddad was a preacher. This is it. This is year zero. So they both would have, you know, just been these married people practicing whatever religion they were practicing, and boom, she comes to know Christ. But not him, at least not yet. And he disbelieves. That's a hard call. That's a hard call. So what does he tell her to do? What's going on here? How does this work? Well, he tells her to submit, right? Submit in the same way, the way that Christ submitted. Submit yourselves to your own husbands, right? That's what he starts out with, submit. He starts out right there. That is a biblical, you're going to find that throughout the entirety of Scripture, right? That this is what happens, that there is submission in marriage. He talks about the wife here first and tells her, look, you have to submit to your husband, right? And he goes immediately for that. One thing he would have really been going towards is when you look at the previous passages we looked at, remember this is all a unity, these household codes, how you behave with the government, how you behave with slaves and masters, and now husbands and wives, right? And we saw this last week, right? One of Peter's things that he's talking about when he talks about the government, slaves and masters, he says, look, don't use your freedom in Christ as a cover-up for evil. Don't be like, oh, I belong to Jesus, therefore I don't have to submit to you. Jesus is my king, right? So I don't owe anybody else allegiance or honor. And Peter was like, nope, go back to Sunday school. That's not right, right? Here, what he's hitting at is he's telling Christian wives, look, don't use the fact that, yeah, you follow King Jesus, but don't get weird with your husband, right? And be thinking like, oh, I follow Jesus, so I'm gonna show you, and you don't, ha ha, right? I'm in the kingdom and you not. I don't owe you submission. Jesus is my king, right? And Peter's like, no, that doesn't work. Just because he's not a Christian doesn't mean you don't owe him honor, right? And that you don't have to submit to him. No, that's not it. That's not where it's at. Right? So that's the first thing he's got the way, and that's consistent with what he did in the previous passages. He's that same edge of look. And notice, the previous passages start the same way, submit. They all have the same rhythm, submit. Government, submit. Slaves and masters, submit. It's no coincidence. Grammatically, that runs through a very obvious chain running through there. And what he's telling her is, don't use Jesus to get out of submission. No. Don't do it. Right? Submit does not mean some slavish nonsense, some Stepford wife nonsense. Get that out of your head. We see that. We see submit, and automatically, because we're very individualistic, right, and we're used to a lot of autonomy, right, we see submit, and we're like, oh, man, come on now. Surely he means something terrible, something awful, something evil, right? Nah, he just means something basic, right? All married people submit to one another. If you don't, then I don't know how in the world you stay married. This is just not possible. And so here, in keeping with everything else he said, in the context of these household codes, he's saying, don't use following Jesus as an excuse to not submit, right? But notice, the trick is, this is a different thing for her. She's got to submit to a non-Christian husband who disbelieves. He actively rejects Christianity, right? What does he have for her now? So he says, let your walk talk. Submit so that if any of them, these unbelieving husbands, do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Ancient moralists, even pagans, used to put down women for wearing makeup and hairdos and everything. They had a negative opinion of that. By the way, I think that's culturally specific. So if you're looking at me going, wow, what do you think of me this morning, Pastor? No, Pastor's not thinking that. I'm telling you what they thought, okay? That was just something in the air back then. There was I think some of that was patriarchal. It was like, who are you dressing up for? Right? Who are you dressing? You ain't dressing up for me. You must be dressing up for somebody else. Right? I'm not saying it's right, but I think that was in the air back then. And so what you have is ancient moralists thought this. Ancient moralists thought that basically there was a looking down, even in pagan culture, on women dressing up, on women having adornment, on women having fancy hairdos. It was looking down on that. You could find that in the ancient literature all over the place. And so what Peter is saying is, look, don't try to win him to Christ with that. Right? Don't try to win him to Christ with that. And he even says that he might be won over without words by the behavior of wives. He says, look, don't do that. Lean on who you are internally. If Jesus has saved you, right? Jesus has saved you. There's all kinds of transformation for all of us, men and women, that is happening within us, that's changing us. He's saying, lean on that. Let him see that. Don't lean so much on the exterior. And let me tell you, I think this is meant for freedom for these particular women who were dealing with potentially explosive situations at home. Because rather than saying, oh, I got to dress up for him more. Oh, I got to look better for him. Oh, I got to do this. Oh, I got to do that. Peter's saying, no, take the pressure off. Be a Christian. Just be a Christian. Don't worry about getting all dolled up for him. Don't worry about letting that do the heavy lifting in terms of winning him to Christ. Cool out. Be a Christian. He's helping women to put out the fire without having them be in the line of fire. He's intending to take the pressure off. Without words, without adornment. Get the right adornment. Wear the right thing. The right thing is inside of you. Jesus saved you. Wear the right thing. He talks about the interior life. He says in verse 4, rather it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. And you might be looking at that going, oh man, what an empty platitude. Really? What's that supposed to do? What's that supposed to do? He put in God's sight there for a reason, because when God sees, God acts. God does stuff. Remember what Jesus said in Sermon on the Mount? He was talking about religious hypocrites, and he was saying, oh, they make a big show about their spirituality. I'm so awesome. Look at me. I'm fasting. I'm really awesome, right? Look at me. I'm praying now. Blow a trumpet because I'm praying out in public. Woohoo, look at me, right? And Jesus said, cut that nonsense out. When you pray, go in your prayer closet and go talk to God. And notice what he says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward in secret. It's the same principle here. When he talks about the inner self, and here he happens to talk about a woman, this pertains to men too, he's just talking about men and women in marriage. But he's saying here, look, this is of great worth in God's sight. And that same principle, your Father who sees in secret rewards in secret. God acts, God moves. Peter's taking the pressure off of her. Don't worry about getting dolled up for him just to win him to Christ, right? If something's happening and you're afraid of the tension in your house because of bringing Jesus up, he's like, look, let your inner self do the work. Let your inner self do the work. I actually recently saw this. I did see it, though, the other way around. It was actually a husband in this situation with respect to his wife. Saw it in the last few years where a guy married to someone, his wife didn't know Christ. They together did not know Christ. They came into the marriage. Both of them were not believers in Christ. He came to know Christ pretty radically, right? And for a lot of reasons, she was just actively not with it, right? But still loved each other, everything, and he just loved her. He loved her to pieces, right? I mean, just absolutely head over heels in love with this lady, but wanted her to come to know Jesus, right? And what he just did, just kept serving her, kept being in love with her, and eventually, and this is actually pretty recent, she came to know Jesus, right? And cited the fact that it was his character towards her that helped her. And let me tell you, that's really cool, because think about it. If you start doing the math, if a guy's not a believer and his wife is amazing, right? And he likes the fact that she's amazing. At some point in time, it's got to click in like, hey, bruh, the fact that she's amazing might be attributable to the fact that she follows Jesus. Like, you winning. You already benefited from Christianity because you got a knockout woman. She's amazing. She's amazing for your sake. And Jesus has something to do with that. What else could he do in your life if you got a clue and came to follow him? And that's Peter's point. It takes the pressure off. Don't put the pressure on yourself. Oh, I got to do this. I got to do all this external stuff, and then maybe he'll follow Jesus. Right? Peter's like, cool out. Cool out. Take the pressure off. Don't flip out about your words, especially if you got a tense situation. He's taking the pressure completely off and saying, let your walk talk. Let your walk talk. Lastly, he tells her, be brave. Be brave. That last bit there, for this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. You are her daughters if you do what's right, and don't give way to fear. There's something revolutionary here about what Peter's doing. Because number one is Peter affirms her as basically an evangelist in her family. But then number two is he doesn't give in to the culture that says, you know, oh, she's got a total line with her man. He's like, no, you continue to follow Jesus, right? You continue to follow Jesus. And he throws in this thing at the end about the fact that be a daughter of Sarah. You are Sarah's daughters if you do what's right, and don't give way to fear. What's that about, right? Well, you go back to like Sarah and Abraham. You know, this is, you go back to Genesis. Look at their relationship. Sarah was no pushover, right? Sarah wasn't a punk, right? Sarah knew how to speak her mind, right? Sarah knew how to both submit to Abraham but not be a doormat. Go read the text. And he says, you're a daughter of Sarah if you do what's right and don't give way to fear. Don't be afraid. How could he say that? How could he say that, right? How could he say that? Well, by putting her in, you remember if you read Galatians, you read Romans, one thing that Paul emphasizes a lot is he emphasizes that we become Christians, we become the children of Abraham, right? God promised Abraham way, way, way back, you know, hey, I'm gonna give you a name, I'm gonna make your name great. I'm gonna give you children that you're not gonna be able to number. And that promise gets fulfilled ultimately in Christ. And Paul the Apostle hits that. You read Romans, read Galatians, he hits it. You read Jesus goes, there's a little guy named Zacchaeus who becomes a believer, a follower of Jesus in Luke chapter 18. And when Zacchaeus comes to know Jesus, he basically says, this is a son of Abraham, right? It's the same principle here. He's saying, look, your family situation is kind of wonky right now, but keep in mind your spiritual family. You're a daughter of Sarah. So follow Jesus and don't be afraid. Follow Jesus and don't be afraid. And let me be very clear about this. This is in no way, shape, or form an excuse or glossing over of abuse in marriage, specifically domestic violence. A lot of you know my background. Don't hear that. Right? A woman's in an abusive situation, get up out of that. nothing Peter is saying here allows a man to use a woman as a punching bag or asks a woman to endure that. The same God who made marriage made the woman. Right? And so, as a pastor, I would not feel good going before God in the day of judgment saying, "Oh Lord, we kept the marriage together, but she came home in a coffin." Right? You don't ask a woman to endure abuse. That's just not going to happen. Right? And the church needs to intervene when those kinds of things are going on. This is not a passage that in any way, shape, or form underwrites abusive situations where women are getting hit or being verbally abused or some other kind of weird thing that's going on. It just doesn't work. That's not something that Peter is calling Christian women to. And also, it's not something that the Lord would ask the church to look past. That happens here, the church will act. Because it's just evil. And that's not what Peter's getting at. But he is telling women that, look, if you are in a relationship with a husband who does not know Christ, you're an evangelist. And here's how you do it. And here's how to take the pressure off of you to be able to do that. Right? The Lord who sees in secret will reward in secret. And your walk talks, so be brave. Now to the husband section, which is it's a lot shorter. A whole lot shorter and a lot easier to deal with, right? How do husbands put the fire out? Verse 7, you got one verse. So guys, this is easy, right? You got one verse. It's not like Ephesians 5, where you got like a whole treatise, right? Dudes, one verse, here we go. Husbands, in the same way, remember the way of Jesus on the way to the cross and on the cross, right? In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. What's he got for guys here? What's he saying here, right? One verse is what he's got. How do husbands put out the fire? Well, what do you do when you're a Christian man and you live in a brutal culture that devalues women? Right? It's be like Jesus. In what way? In what way? Right? We say, well, don't be like the men of the culture, right? The average dude in the culture. That's not how you are supposed to be. Number one is consider her. Be considerate of her. In the same way, in the way of Christ, be considerate as you live with your wives. Consider her. In other words, know her and have a regard for her. Right? Your wife is not a trophy. Your wife is not an ornament. Right? Not to God. Right? Consider her. Know her. Be considerate, which requires knowing his wife and having regard for her. Knowing her inside and out. Who is she? What are her dreams, hopes, and fears? Right? Don't disregard her and have a surface level knowledge or not care, right? Or basically peter out at some point in marriage and be like, you know what? I got this husband thing down. It's been, we've been in it for 5 years. I can coast now. For like the rest of our lives, I can coast. We're good. No, right? You'll continue to develop. Hopefully, husbands and wives continue to get better at it, especially if you're Christian, right? Know her inside and out, right? And have a high regard for her. Be considerate. Next, honor her. It says, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. And that respect bit could also be translated honor. Some of your translations actually might have honor in it, in the English translation there. Honor her, right? Why, right? It talks about her being the weaker partner. Let me be clear, and many commentators, to their credit, get this dead on right. This is not about women being intellectually inferior. This is not about in any kind of demeaning thing like that, spiritually inferior or made less in God's image than men are, some kind of goofy thing like, no. This is basically mostly about physically, physically. On average, women tend to be physically, you know, weaker than men. That's all it's about. Basically say, look, you consider her, you basically honor her like fine china, right? You honor her, right? You honor her like fine china. And then also he adds in this, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Heir, think about what heir means. If you're an heir to a fortune, you're a part of a family and you're gonna receive an inheritance. He's like, yep, you need to honor her. You need to honor her as somebody who's a member of God's family. And a member of God's family with him, there's equality there. A Christian wife is every bit as much a member of God's family as the Christian husband. He doesn't get more. It's not like when you get to heaven, God's like, well, you know, I got this section for the husbands. You guys get like extra awesome for eternity. You know, women, not so much. That's not how that works. He's being very clear here. You honor her because she's on the same level with you spiritually, dude. Right? You treat her the same. You treat her the same. She's an heir with you of the gracious gift of life. Talking about eternal life there. And then he adds this little bit here. He says, remember God is watching you. He says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Oh. See, Peter takes it up to the next level at that point. He's like, look, hey, bruh, you better treat her right. Because if you don't, guess what? God's going to find a nice, convenient way to not hear you when you pray. Now, that'd jack up your spiritual life. And that's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, look, if you don't treat your wife right, you could pray all day. God will turn the sky to bronze. You're not going to get a prayer through. And I would say this is hitting it even more. Your spiritual life with God, Nope. You know, I've had instances where, you know, where Alyssa and I have conflict and I'm wrong, like really, really wrong. Not just wrong in the sense that like, you know, on a, like a basically like an information sense. No, like I'm just in the wrong and I need to apologize. I need to repent. And guess what? I can't pray. I go to God. God's like, you got something to get right first, Myron. You got something to get right first. You better go repent. Okay, God, I'll do it. Just let me pray. I got an urgent prayer request. God, look at me. He's like, I'm sorry. I don't know what you're talking to. You better go work it out. You cannot have a tight spiritual life with God and treat your wife wrong. That's it. It's not going to happen. You know, it's not going to happen. Some dude thinks that he can abuse his wife and then be right with God. No, you can't. That's dumb. That's demonic. Right? And I'd even offer you, if anything, you will open yourself up to something demonic if you're doing that stuff. That's crazy. Peter threw that in. He's like, God's watching you, bruh. And that's true for all of us husbands. God is watching and he takes it real serious the way we treat our wives. Right? He is not playing. It is not a joke. Right? It is not a joke. In fact, and this is an echo here, and this is actually a passage we're going to hit next week, but it's in chapter 3, verse 12. I don't think it's any coincidence that he says this, and a few verses later, here's what you run into. He's quoting from Psalm 34. Peter says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. No coincidence. Right? We do evil to our wives. The Lord is not attentive to our prayer. However, positive side, right? How cool is it to know that, you know, if we are living, doing right by our wives, honoring her as we should, right? Treating her as somebody made in God's image who Christ died for, that there's an avenue to be right with God. The opposite also must be true, right? Praise him. I like that. So what do we have here? Here's a takeaway. If you walk away with anything, walk away with this. Here's a takeaway from everything we looked at this. It's like this. Look, submit to Christ and your spouse to protect your marriage from the fire, right? Submit to Christ and your spouse to protect your marriage from the fire, that cultural fire that's out there that sometimes gets in the house. This is Peter's blueprint. You want to put that fire out? Here's how you do it. You know, be like Christ to one another, right? Be like Christ to one another, and then in our very specific ways as men and women, put that in action, right? And that's good news. That's good news for our marriages, because right now, I mean, with everything that's been happening last few years and the things I think that are coming at us, you know, the pressures are really tough on families. It's tough to stay married in this culture. It's not easy, right? There's a reason why divorce rates high. It's tough. Marriage is hard to begin with because you've got like two sinners getting together trying to create something beautiful, right? And then trying to raise kids, my goodness, right? And then you add to it cultural pressures and all kinds of nonsense that we have to deal with. We need to know how to put the fires out. Submit to Christ and your spouse to protect your marriage from the fire. And it's both of those things. Submit to Christ. I say start with Jesus and your spouse, and that's your protection. A few things. Submit to Christ for your family's sake, right? So look, sometimes we don't like each other as husbands and wives. Let's be honest. You have a fight, you have a conflict, you have a season that's rough, right? And there's good news, right? You can always submit to Christ. Even if you find it difficult to love and to honor your husband, your wife, even if you find it difficult, first thing you say is, okay, but wait a minute, I can love and honor Christ. And that's a good place to start. Remember how Jesus starts out the great commandment? They say, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul. And he said, the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Why do you start with the first one? Why do you start with the first one? Because of this. Because it takes me loving God to love you right. To love you as completely as you are intended to be loved, I got to start by loving God because God made you. And God knows how you should be loved. And then God sent his son to die for you. God really is keen on how human beings should be loved, what we need. So if I love God first, hey, I'm in the zone. I'm set up for loving you, right? We can submit to Christ even when we find it difficult to submit to one another. Start there, start with Jesus. First thing to do is start with Jesus in marriage. Start right there, right? How do I do that? How do I do that? Second, believe that your witness works, right? Believe that your witness works, that your witness has value. Believe that your witness works. Believe that what's said is true, that basically what God is doing on the inside, in the secret place, saving you, making you more a disciple tomorrow than he did today, that it's powerful and it speaks. He sees, and also your spouse will see. Right? He sees, and your spouse will see. And God, operating on your behalf, will also can make your spouse see. Sometimes men, sometimes women need to see, wow, I'm really married to an awesome person. We may not know that. You're in the middle of a fight. You got some rocky patch in marriage. You're like, I'm married to a schmuck. I really could have done better. You know what? There was that guy back in high school. I wonder how it would have worked out with him. There was that girl back in college. Pfft. Oh, man, it would have worked out a lot better with her. By the way, those thoughts, everything works out better in your imagination. So cool that stuff, right? Well, you're thinking, oh, man, I should have married so-and-so. It's like, what makes you think you were worthy of so-and-so? Don't play that game, because everything works out in your imagination, right? But sometimes guys to show us, like, you know, you really are married to a really awesome person, because ain't nobody else will put up with you. Yeah. There's nobody else in this world that would put up with you other than her. You know that, right? There's nobody else in this world that would put up with you other than him. Don't you know that? You exactly what you need to be. You just can't see it right now because you got a bout of goofiness. Your witness works, and God will work to make it work, right? Lastly, know that God loves your marriage and your spouse more than you do. You know, God invented marriage. God invented marriage. We even like sociologists and really anthropologists, I should say anthropologists. Anthropologists can't figure out like where marriage started in human civilization. And I say there's a reason you can't figure that out, because that stuff started in Eden. Go read Genesis. Right? They can't trace it. It's like, yep, you really can't trace it because it's divine. It's pre-political. Right? God loves your marriage. He's more bananas about your marriage than you are. And that's good news. We need God to be more about our marriages than we are, because we don't always take our marriages as seriously as we should. So I'm really happy that God loves my marriage more than me, because that means I can go to him and I can learn. And that's good news also, because it means that even when you want to throw in the towel, we can always trust and go to God. And I would argue, by way of extension, go to God's people and get help that we need with our marriages. There's always help. Even when you think it's over, there's always help. God cares about your marriage more than you. If you're on the brink, you want to throw in the towel, don't. Right? Don't, at least I'll say this. Let me modify that. Don't before you exhaust all the resources. Let me say that. That's a better way to say that. Exhaust more resources. As a pastor, one of the most heartbreaking thing I get is somebody who comes to me and it's like, the bags are packed, we're out. Divorce lawyers have been called and we're out. And I'm like, whoa, oh. I'm like, hey, can we talk about this first? Hey, there's a bunch, there's a team of elders here. I'm one of them. Can we just have a discussion first? Can we talk? Because we haven't been part of this conversation. It would be really nice to help you out with that. Don't throw in the towel until you've exhausted all the resources. And let me tell you, God's got gobs of resources, including the church. Right? He's more bananas about your marriage than you are. Friends, it's hard to be married because two sinners are getting together trying to do something beautiful, and then make a bunch of beautiful kids, and then raise them to go do more beautiful things. It's hard, but it's worth it, right? And God's in it if we will be like Jesus. Well, let's do it even when the cultural fires get inside. Amen? Praise him.